a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Let's pray. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name to take the words that you have recorded and you have inspired and use them. Lord, we know you specialize in using your word. Lord, you honor your word. Your word honors you. And dear Lord, I don't know in this congregation the condition, the spiritual shape, the needs. I have no idea. And if I knew, I still couldn't meet those needs. Lord, because I'm so limited. I can't even meet my own needs. But Lord, we are looking to you together today. Lord, as a congregation, we're looking to you. And we want to thank you, Lord, for how you've graced us already in the Sunday school hour and in the song service. Thank you, Lord, for your presence today. And Lord, we don't want to make light of that. We want to make much of you. We want to point you out. We want to exalt and honor and magnify you. Lord, I pray today that you will help us, give us that spiritual enablement and power and equipment that comes from the Spirit of God that helps us to preach. Lord, may preaching be more than just information. May it be inspiration today. Lord, may the Word of God challenge us, confront us, cleanse us, and, dear Father, chart our course. I pray, dear Lord, that you will work in the pews on every lost person, every person that is not saved. Doesn't matter if they're a church member. Doesn't matter how moral, serious, or sincere they are. Doesn't matter how they've reformed and trying to straighten up and do better. Dear Lord, if they're not saved, and you know that, we pray you'll make that real to them, make it big to them, Lord. And Lord, put a sense of urgency with that they'll know that they are right on the edge of going to hell. Dear Lord, one breath away from a Christless eternity. Lord, that breath could happen at any time. We could exhale and never inhale again. We could inhale, never exhale. Lord, we're that close. We're to leaving this world. And Lord, we just know today, according to the Word of God, that Jesus could come before I get through preaching today. Actually, before I get through praying, Lord Jesus, you could come today. Lord, I wonder how many of us are really looking. How many of us are really ready for you to come? Lord, I pray that weigh heavy on us today. Lord, please use us today. Use your word. Do what needs to be done that you get maximum glory. Defeat the powers of hell. And Lord, we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As you notice, and I would just try to give you a brief review of where we were and where we're up to without re-preaching it if I can. That's hard for me to do from the Word of God. But if you'll notice, verse 11, 12, 13, and 14 is all one sentence. That's all one sentence. You start in verse 11, you do not see a period till you come to the end of verse number 14. And of course, in grammar, the sentence is a complete thought. So we cannot dissect, we cannot separate, we cannot skip, we cannot rearrange, we cannot alter this. God said what he meant and meant what he said, and it's laid out in the order that he wants us to look at it. Amen. So it deals with salvation from start to finish. Verse number 11, verse 12, and verse 13. Really would be our key focus this morning. Verse 11 deals with the grace of God. Verse number 12 deals with our growth for God. And then verse 13 deals with our glory, our being in glory with God. Verse number 11 deals with God giving you life. Verse number 12 deals with you growing your life. And verse number 13 deals with the glory that is at the end of our life. Amen. Verse number 11 deals with my living. Verse number 12 deals with my learning. And verse 13 deals with my leaving. And I'm glad I am leaving. Amen. That's why you ought not to get too attached here, because if you're saved, you're going to be detached one day, unhooked, and we're leaving this place. And that ought to be a note of joy to your soul. But here's the main things we've been looking at, and we've only covered one of them, and hopefully we'll pick up in verse number 12 with our second one. Verse number 11 deals with the impartation of salvation. That is how you get saved. And it deals with it very clearly. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, of course, we know, if you study that out, that the grace of God that bringeth salvation, that is directly referring to the incarnate appearance of Christ, the first coming of Christ. When he come as the Savior. He come and brought salvation. He is the grace of God in person. No doubt about that. But it tells us there in verse number 11 that this grace that brings salvation, that brings salvation. Now, what did that tell us? If you remember, we dealt with it, told us two basic things. It told us first that salvation was not of this world. It had to be brought here. Why? It couldn't be found here. You can't make it here. You can't create it here. You can't do it here. There's nothing here that can produce it. There's nothing here that can maintain it. There's nothing here that can save you in any form or fashion. So the grace of God that brings salvation tells me that salvation had to be brought here. It had to be brought here, wasn't found here. Then also, that statement tells me that not only that salvation is not of this world, but it also tells me that salvation is not of works. Because the Bible said the grace of God that bringeth salvation. And I made a statement the other night. I don't know if I was preaching this or just in a service, but it fed me, and it fed me again this morning. The grace of God never depends on the sinner. Never. Boy, that right there, if you get a hold of that, that right there will not cause you to live loose. That'll cause you to love the Lord and want to honor Him. Amen. That's right. A lot of people's got the wrong view of the grace of God. A lot of people got the wrong idea of the grace of God. They don't, I'm saved, and they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. That's what the Bible said. They said they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. He said, what's that? That's a license to sin. The grace of God, because I'm saved by God's grace and God's works and God, what God has done for me, then I'm just going to go out here and do as I please. I promise you, and I don't have time to go through and deal with it right at this point, but I promise you upon the Word of God that if that is your attitude, you are not saved. If you've got aspirations to be loose, if you've got desires to go and just go to the end of the spectrum and just do whatever, and that's your desire and you find fulfillment in that, and that's your longing and that's your love and that's your life, I promise you there is something missing in your life. Amen. Now, a saved person can get out of fellowship with God. Everybody in here has, and some in here maybe still are. But I want to tell you, a saved person can get out of fellowship with God. But I want to tell you, based on the Scripture and from experience, you can't live like that. You won't live long like that. Why? Because you're miserable. It's not that God kills us the first time we get out of bounds. It's not that God throws us in the trash. And He don't throw the clay away. I'm glad of that. But listen, He won't let you drag His name through the mud on and on and on and on and on. There is a chastisement that comes from the Father. And Hebrews 12 tells us that if you be without chastisement, whereof? All are partakers. He said, then are you bastards and not son. Now, I only use that term when I'm preaching and when I'm preaching from that context. Amen. The world's made it a cuss word, but it isn't. It identifies an illegitimate child. God is saying that if you can live as you please and you can be pleased how you live, and I don't tear you up and I don't bring conviction, I don't bring chastisement, God is saying you're not mine. You're not mine. Amen. But God will get you. And if you don't listen to His chastening, there's another phase that comes into your life somewhere down the way, and it's not pleasant. And I promise you, you don't want to meet it. It's called the sin unto death. I don't want to get into all that right now, but other than just to mention that the sin unto death is committed by a saved person, Brother Fultz, that is out of the will of God and is stiff-necked and stubborn against the chastening and the correction of God, and God speaks and God deals and God woos, and you keep going and you harden your heart, you harden your neck. Amen. The Bible says that there's a sin unto death, and that means God's going to take you out of here. That's the last resort. God will speak, God will chasten, God will do whatever to get your attention, to get you back in His will. Amen. But if you still continue to be stiff-necked and stubborn about getting right with God, I'm going to tell you, God can take you out. Now listen, I don't know why I'm on this. Now, I'm telling you, I've dealt with people, Brother Mark, that I believe that they had rather be dead as alive. They'd rather be dead. Feel like I'd be better off dead. I want to tell you, death is a last resort. There's some things worse than death. Amen. God deal with you in chastisement, and God deal with you in conviction. Amen. I don't know why I'm on this. God knows, though. I want to tell you, friend, God can turn your world upside down if you're His and you're listening, you're ignoring His voice and you're not listening to Him. He's your Father. He has the rights. He has the say-so. He has the authority in your life. He paid a lot for you, and yes, sir, you believe He can do with you as He pleases. He paid a lot for you, and you can believe He's not going to let you go. Are you not going to let me go? Amen. Amen. I want to tell you, you got the will of God. If you're saved, there won't be any joy in your heart. I got a text this week, actually on Friday, from a dear individual, and I'm not going to go into details, but he stood in this pulpit and preached before. Now the will of God today. Are you listening? A storm come in his life, not of his choosing, of his wife's choosing. She chose to walk away. But he's not responding to it spiritually. Are you listening? He's not responding to it spiritually. And he's been confiding in me, and I would never betray his or anybody's confidence. But I want to tell you, friend, he sent me a text, and he said, I'm dying on the inside. And he said, I'm trying to cover it with a Band-Aid. And he said, I'm dying on the inside. And I said, I sent him back another. I said, God wants me to ask you. I said, you're so full of bitterness, and you're full of bitterness and anger towards your wife and the storm and the circumstance. I said, have you ever got with God and said, God, I'm bitter and I'm angry, and just empty yourself out with God and get right with God? And he sent one back and said, no, I've not done that. He said, I'm dying on the inside. Don't you listen? I don't know why I'm on this, but I've been in this thing long enough to know I'm on target with something. Are you listening? I know this for a fact, friend. Everything that shines is not gold. Devil paints you a pretty picture. All he's doing, my friend, is bleeding your head and your neck into the guillotine, my friend, to where you may get what you want, but you're going to lose all you had. And I'm going to tell you, oh God, help us all to hear it. Regret is a very big, bitter pill to try to swallow and to live with. Regret, oh my soul, don't go that far. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. Amen. 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 I told that man, I said, look, your ministry may have took a blow, but I said, you've still got a master, and he still deserves you to serve him, and he still deserves you to honor him. And I said, your children has went through the same mess that you are, and their life and their family is blown all to pieces. I said, they need to see you responding to this storm spiritually. Well, anyway, I didn't mean to get on that, but that's weighing heavy on me. Weighing heavy on me. The impartation, salvation is not of this world. Salvation is not of works. Amen. Let me deal secondly, if we could, in verse number 12. Man, somebody better get a hold of that. God sent somebody a word, ain't no doubt. Verse 12, teaching us the grace of God. Read verse 11 again. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. So not only does verse 11 deal with the impartation of salvation, how it is imparted to us, how we get saved, but verse number 12 deals with a subject that you will probably not hear much preached about in most Baptist churches. Well, any church for that matter. Verse 12 deals with the sanctification of salvation. Most people, most church members, you ask them what sanctification is, they won't even have a clue what the answer would be. Amen. But just as sure as verse number 11 is in your life and you get saved, count on it, that same grace is going to start teaching you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Amen. Salvation, listen, this, God give this to me. Salvation in verse number 11, listen, deals with my position. And then verse number 12 deals with my practice. Are you listening? Verse number 11, salvation deals with my position and destiny. Verse 12, it deals with my practice and my development. Now listen to this. This is good. Salvation in verse number 11, or my birth. That's how you get saved, is that you're born again. Amen. Salvation in verse number 11, or my birth, gives me a relationship with God. Verse number 12 is the sanctification, or my behavior. Verse 11 is my birth. Verse 12 is my behavior. My behavior gives me my fellowship with God. And as I mentioned earlier, January the 1st, 1961, that's been a few years ago. That was a great day in my life, a great day in the history of the world. That was my birthday. Are you listening? And on that day, I was born into the family of Don and Effie Rackley. He became my daddy and she became my mom. They were my parents. Are you listening? And you know what? Growing up, I mean, listen, that birth gave me a relationship with God. That birth did. Amen. But my, listen, did I make all the choices? And did I act the way that I ought to act, Brother Fultz, growing up? Y'all know me enough now to know that that's not right. Amen. But listen, and Daddy did tear me up. Amen. I mean, he tore me up, and I got introduced to the chastening hand of my daddy. Why? Because the relationship mandated that he deal with my wrongdoings and my wrong choices. But I'll tell you what, and listen, there was many times, Brother Travis, that my fellowship with God, with my daddy, was broken because of disobedience. But I was still his son. I was still his son. So verse 11 gives me my relationship with God. Verse 12 deals with my fellowship with God. Verse, listen to this. This is good. Boy, God give this to me, fed my soul. In salvation, I am cleansed from sin positionally. Now get that. Now I want you to get that. Verse number 11, I am cleansed from my sin positionally. That is, God does it. Let me read you a couple of verses. You don't have to turn there, but just listen. Revelations 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I'm glad he loved us before he ever washed us. But I note there that he loved us and washed us from our sins. And then 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. I'm talking about being cleansed in salvation from my sin positionally. My position as a sinner. And that's one way you can know that you're whether you're saved or not. Is that when you're lost without God, God doesn't deal with you about sins. Why would he want to deal with a sinner about sins? Do you need to quit drinking? Or you need to quit cussing? No, God deals with sinners about sin. About being a sinner. About being on the sin list. About being unconverted. About needing to repent and believe the gospel. But now after you get saved, God never deals with you about sin, but He deals with you about sins. He starts pinpointing. He starts getting precise. He starts getting particular. And He starts saying that you need to deal with this, and this needs to go, and you need to straighten up here. Amen. But salvation there in verse 11 shows that I'm cleansed from my sin positionally with the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter, listen, let me read this verse real quickly. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Listen to this, you know this verse well. Verse number 19, I believe it is, verse number 19. The Bible said, I'm going to read verse 18 with it. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Do you notice that? We're cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, talking about those that had been saved, listen to what that verse says. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 11. He talks about those that have been saved. He said, and such were some of you. Just gave that big list, and he said, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So, I want you to get that now. In salvation, I'm cleansed from my sin positionally with the blood of Jesus. But verse number 12 brings in a whole other spectrum, a whole other aspect. Verse number 12 teaches that I am cleansed from my sin practically with my behavior. The blood takes care of my sin positionally. My behavior takes care of my sin practically. Amen. God wants that in your life too, friend. God wants you to be clean. God wants you to be holy. Not just positional holiness, but practical holiness. Amen. So I'm cleansed with the blood in my relationship with God, and I am cleansed in my behavior, by my behavior and choices that I make concerning my fellowship with God. Amen. Listen to this verse. 2 Corinthians, you can read chapter 6, the latter part of chapter 6, when you get home, and it talks about what fellowship is light with darkness and all that down through there. Comes into chapter number 7, verse 1, and says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen. I wonder where that's at in a lot of church folk. Jesus cleansed me with His blood, the sin that stood between me and God. But my fellowship with God is broken when I don't make good choices and when my behavior's not where it needs to be. Are you listening? 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2, it says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Verse 3, every man, how many? Every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I want to tell you, you've heard me preach it so much, but I want to just emphasize it again. You are responsible for your spirituality. You are responsible when things is in your life that ought not to be. You are to be the one that is to stand up and say, I'm dealing with this. I'm dealing with that. That shouldn't be in my life. I shouldn't think that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't go here. Or whatever the case may be. You are responsible as a saved person in your behavior and choices to clean up your life. Amen. Boy, wouldn't that help church today to have the power of God on it? Wouldn't that help us? Amen. No doubt. Listen, you know what Jesus said? Listen to this. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 3, He talking to His disciples, He said, you are made clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. How? As you obey God's word, it brings a cleansing. Amen. David asked the question in Psalms 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Ask a question. How can a man, young man, cleanse his way? And he answered it, by taking heed thereunto according to thy word. You're made clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. John 17 and verse 17, the Bible said there, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Why do you need to get in the book? Why do you need the book to get in you? It's because it will clean you up. That's why you need to go to church. That's why you need to go to Sunday school. That's why you need to hear preaching. Why? Because as you're exposed to the Word of God, my friend, God, the Holy Ghost takes the Word of God and cleans you up. Amen. That's right. Amen. God help us. 2 Timothy 2:21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Amen. Sanctification. Yeah, we shout all day about the impartation of salvation in verse 11 being by the grace of God. But I want to tell you, friends, sanctification is attached to godliness in your life. That we should live soberly, righteously, and what? Godly in this present world. Amen. That's right, isn't it? No doubt about that. Listen, verse number 12 does not deal with maintaining or obtaining your salvation. Verse number 12 deals with manifesting your salvation. Amen. If you just got verse number 11, or you claim, let me just say that, you claim to have only verse number 11 and verse number 12 is nowhere in your life, then we have every reason to doubt whether verse 11 is in your life. It is a sentence. You can't break it, can't stop it, can't change it, skip it, alter it. It's a sentence. It's a complete thought from start to finish. And in light of that, if verse 11 is in your life and it doesn't end with a period, it ends with a comma, and that, meaning the thought continues teaching us. The same grace that reaches us in verse 11 teaches us in verse 12. Amen. The same grace that will evangelize us in verse 11 will educate us in verse 12. Amen. The same grace that saves us in verse 11 will school us in verse number 12. You remember what we said a couple of weeks ago? Going to school don't give you life. Going to school grows your life. Amen. When you get saved, you got life, but you don't know how to live it. That's why you need training. That's why you need discipling. That's why you need to get in the textbook, the Word of God. That's why you need to hang around other people that are born again and making good choices to live for God. Why? So they'll influence your life and train you. Amen. Amen. You've heard the old saying, monkey see, monkey do. Kids, on a natural level, kids learn more by what they see than by what they hear. You can be doing it, but you can tell them all day, don't do it, and they won't listen to that. They're going to follow your example. They're going to follow your pattern. And if that's true in the natural realm with a natural birth and natural kids and natural parents and natural growth, how much more true is it in the spiritual world? I wonder how many young converts can lay me. I might as well preach a little bit. I wonder how many young converts can look around in the house of God at people that have supposedly been saved for a long time and they can learn from your example. I wonder if you're setting an example, verbally and visibly, or if you're setting an example. I wonder if young converts can grow here by just looking around. Amen. I don't get to do it much anymore. Don't have much time to do it anymore. But I used to love to run at Beagles. I love training pups and all of that. But I want to tell you, you know what? One of the best ways to do that, Brother Bruce, put that little pup with, don't put it with a trashy something. I mean, it may even still be called a beagle. But if it's got bad habits, it'll run trash. Cats, house cats, possums, deer. You don't want to put a pup with it. Because that pup will say, man, that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to be trashy. Next thing you know, whoa, what you barking at? Whatever mom's barking at. Huh? But you put that pup down When he reached a certain age, you put him down with one that's got good habits and it's not trashy and don't run all over the place and all that. You know what? That pup will learn, amen, from example. Hey, that's what I'm supposed to do. That's how I'm supposed to act. That's how I'm supposed to mark. That's how I'm supposed to keep my nose on the ground. Are you listening? Hey, I wonder how many young converts can grow here by looking at your life. Amen. Some are teaching young converts how to be unfaithful. They're teaching young converts that church is not really a commitment and a commandment. It's only a convenience. You only go to church when you don't have nowhere else to go, and you only go to church when you don't have nothing else to do. Woo! Does anybody notice how quiet it's getting in here? It ain't quiet up here. Sound like the preachers are preaching. Amen. God help us. That's right. Amen, amen, amen. The same grace that saves also schools us and trains us, amen. Now listen, you can be born physically and not go to school. You'll still have life and your daddy will still be your daddy. But you know what kind of life you're going to live? A very limited life, because there's a lot of things you won't know. Amen. Going to school don't give you life. Going to school grows your life, amen. Well, we're having a time already. Amen. That's right. Going to church, reading your Bible, praying, walking with God. All those things are absolutely crucial, but they can't give you life. They can grow your life, but they can't give you life. Amen. People don't like that. I'm talking about Baptist folk don't like that. They want verse 11. Woo! Glory to God for the grace of God. Woo, hallelujah. And then they want to skip down to verse 13 and say, woo, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Whoa, wait a minute. It's a complete sentence. You can't get into verse 13 until you've done with into verse 11 and 12. Say amen. That's exactly right. And the grace of God, amen, teaches us. Amen. That implies we need teaching. Now watch this right here. This is good. You know what teaching we need? I'm still talking about the sanctification verse. We may not get off of this one. It needs to be plowed out. I just tell you it does. Amen. Teaching us. What kind of teaching do we need? First, we need teaching from without. And I've already alluded to that. I've already made reference to that. What do you mean teaching from without? Look at verse number 1 of chapter 2. And speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That is healthy, wholesome doctrine. Speak to thou the things that become sound doctrine. Listen to this, verse 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patient. And the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may what? How many still got your Bible open? How many still got your mind open? How many's got your eyes open? That they may teach. I'm saying we need teaching, one, from without. That is from elders and from others. People that have been born again and have been trained and discipled. They need to be teaching you. Where is that in most churches today? Where is the aged men and aged women, my friend, that's stepping up and living the life that becomes holiness and is teaching the younger generation? You know why a lot of young girls dress immodest? Mama does. Hello? You know why a lot of young boys act the way they do? Daddy's teaching them. Amen. That's right, ain't it? No doubt, yeah. We need teaching from without. That comes from others. Teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and in good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. teaching from without. Exhort the servants, verse 9, to be obedient to their own masters, to please them well in all things, not answering again, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. That's teaching, Brother Travis, that comes from without. Amen. We need that. We need that in the preacher. You'd have to say amen right there. We need that in parents. And a church is going to be doing well if the parents and the preacher can get on the same page of God's Word and stand together. I'm pretty much, Brother Fultz, I'm pretty much crippled in my preaching effectiveness if I preach one thing and then when they get home, mom and daddy counters it. I preach one thing and stand on the Word of God, Brother Tim, and then I preach on modesty and holy living and dressing right and all the other many things that I preach that goes with that. And I preach that, but then you go home and take them down to the clothes store and you buy them something to wear that ain't enough there to wad a good shotgun. Are you listening? You know what you're doing when you do that? Y'all might as well say, listen, amen. You know what you're doing when you do that? You're telling, say, oh, preacher, he's just preaching his opinions. It don't matter what the Bible says. It don't matter what the preacher preaches. Yeah. But when the preacher preaches one thing, preaches the Word of God, amen, and go home, and mama says, hey, you, preacher preaches against that. We ain't doing it. The Bible said, the Bible's against that. We're not doing it. Amen. But mom, I won't be popular if I have to dress right. I won't be popular if I can't listen to all this trashy music. Pull out your violin and go. Or a big one. Amen. There's more things more important than you being popular and you fitting in. Amen. Amen. Brother Mark mentioned it. Number one, we want your children saved. We want your children born again. We want them, my friend, in a relationship with God. But then at the same time, on the tail end of that, we're going to preach to them about having to have fellowship with God. Amen. I know you can go about 100 churches around here not hear preaching like that, but that doesn't make no difference. And I'm not putting myself on some kind of pedestal, but I am just telling you that preaching on sanctification is a thing of the past. It's still right. It's still right. Has there been a time that I heard the voices of compromise? Certainly. Brother Krutschko's been preaching many, many years. Brother Krutschko, have you heard up through your ministry the many voices of compromise? Well, you don't have to preach it that tight, and you don't have to be that hard-nosed, and you don't have to let that Russian come out in you, Brother Krutschko. He's a saved Russian. And that Russian comes out even in his preaching sometimes. And that's why he likes it here, and I like him here, and we like each other's because, amen, we're on the same page. He wants to go somewhere that the truth is preached. He wants to go where sin is exposed. Amen. Say amen right there. Well, glory. I didn't think too many people handled verse 12 anyway. But teaching us, we need the teaching from without. Verse 2, or verse 1 down through verse number 10, we need the teaching from without. But then, come on now, hello. We need the teaching that comes in starting with verse 11 on through the rest of the chapter. And that's not teaching from without, that's teaching from within. Oh, teaching from within? Who might the teacher be? The Holy Spirit. Are you listening? Yeah, amen. Come on, Preacher Ratcliffe. Just come on, tell it. Bring it, preacher. Just bring it on. Amen. Yeah, we need the teaching of Brother Ratcliffe. We need the teaching that comes from the saints. But we also need the teaching that comes from the Spirit of God. You know why we need that? Teaching from without. Amen. It's one thing, but teaching from within is another. Because there'll be times, Brother Craig, the teachers from without. And thank God for those that did teach or tried to teach me some things growing up. Thank God for my pastor. Thank God for mom and dad. Thank God for those godly saints that said, hey, don't do that. If you're saved, you shouldn't do that. Amen. Amen. Thank God for preachers that'll preach the truth. Amen. But Brother Trav, there's times that I'm in private places, private times, and nobody's around. The teachers are not present. You know how you did. Come on now. You know how you did when the teacher'd step out of class. We went to Bible college, and I'll never forget it. I hated English, still do. But I was sitting in English class one night. That I hate it. I mean, I don't like English. And you probably can tell. But the teacher, Brother Hughes, he given us a test. Test reveals if you learn anything. You can claim all this other, but when test time comes, the real deal is going to surface. And Brother Hughes started walking out of the room, going to step out of the room. I'm talking about Bible college. He walked out the room, and he was gone probably 5 seconds. He just turned around, stuck his head back in the door, and he looked at the whole class. He said, oh, by the way, you may want the power of God on you one day. Yeah. Yeah, I'd rather have a zero as a cheat and lose the power of God, amen. Of course, I wasn't, but he knew, amen, everybody in there was saved, but not that saved. Yeah, man, we need the teaching from without, yeah, but we also need the teaching from within. Amen, come on, help me now. I wonder, where is the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of professing believers? Don't ever seem to be dealt with about nothing. Live every which way, and don't ever seem to be scolded or schooled or took to the office. Teaching. Listen to this. Teaching. That word, it's worth noting that the word teaching there ends with what? It is suffixed with ing. Meaning it's an ongoing process. Amen. Me being saved is not a process. That's a gift. But me growing, that is a process. And amen. Listen to this real quickly. Did you know that if you're saved, you ought to be teachable? Rebellion has never been a Christian characteristic. Purposefully avoiding truth. I don't want to hear preaching. I don't want to read the Bible. I'm purposefully avoiding truth so that you can be rebellious and disobedient. That's not the evidence of a Christian. The evidence of a Christian is submission and surrender and walking with God and wanting to honor God. If there's something in your life that's not right, you deal with it. Listen to this, but I believe you'll be teachable. You know why I believe David was used mightily of God? He was teachable. I didn't write them all down, but I wrote some of them down where David said, teach me. Praying, said to God, teach me. Psalm 24, verse 4 and 5. Show me thy paths, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Verse 5. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. David twice said, teach me. Psalm 27:11, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. Psalms 86:11, teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. 9 times in Psalms 119, David says, teach me. One chapter, 9 times he says, teach me. Teach me thy statutes and thy judgments. Amen. Lord, help us, we need teaching. Now listen, here's where the nitty-gritty comes. I won't get done with all of it, I know that. Probably ought to while you're here. But there's 2 basic areas of teaching. There's 2 basic areas of this sanctification. That's in verse number 12. I'm preaching the word. If you got a problem with that, then you have to take it up with Jesus. He wrote it. I didn't write it. I'm revealing it. There is, notice as I read the verse again, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, here comes the flip side, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. So there's two divisions there. There's two areas. One is a life of denial, and then there's a life of dedication. Oh, we don't like that. We don't like that. I've had people to tell me, I ask them when they'll be visiting our church. I said, what are you looking for? You know, and they said, well, we're looking for a church we can be comfortable in. We're looking at a church. I've had them to tell me. I met one fellow up here at Burger King. We sat, I bought him lunch, and we sat there and talked. And he said, I don't want to go to a church where they're going to be telling me how to live. I said, well, you're the wrong place here, Jack. Hey, man, I wasn't being smart, but he kind of was. He said, I don't want to go nowhere they're going to be. This is words he said, where they preach a negative. What? God saved you from a life of sin and you don't need no teaching? No, they want grace and they want glory, but they don't want godliness. Amen. Teaching. Listen, a life of denial. The word denying there, and that also, look at it, that is also, what is it, suffixed with an ing, meaning it also is ongoing process. Deny, teaching and denying ungodliness. Denying means to contradict. Oh yeah. The same grace that saves now is going to grow you in verse number 12, and it's going to teach you to deny, oppose, reject, refuse, contradict some things in your life. Amen. And by the way, I don't have time to get into it real thoroughly, but this teaching us to deny ungodliness, this denying ungodliness is my responsibility. The grace of God teaches me to deny it, but it's up to me to make the choice to deny it. What are you opposing in your life? Do you oppose your flesh? Your flesh is your worst enemy. Do you oppose it? Come on, man. That's good preaching right there. Do you oppose? Are you contradicting your fleshly desires, your fleshly passions, your fleshly pursuits? Are you contradicting? Are you making choices, my friend, to oppose and refuse and reject those things? Amen. To deny, listen to this now, to deny ungodliness, I can't deny it if it's not being offered to me. I can't deny it if it's not present. So it's not that I'm not having to deal with stuff because it's not there. No, a Christian, your Christian growth comes from you dealing with things that is there. Yes, sir. Denying shows that it's not being offered, but you're not receiving. Amen. Devil even offered Jesus in the temptation of the wilderness in Matthew 4, but Jesus contradicted it. Jesus refused it, rejected it. He did not have it. He said, I'm not having it. Well, that's the way you need to do it. Amen? Listen to this. The life of denial. Life of denial. What are we supposed to deny? Is it there? We're to deny first ungodliness. Ungodliness is basically everything that is ungodlike. That's ungodly. Amen. Ungodlike. We're to deny, contradict everything that is ungodly. I mean, it would be safe for you to deal with things in your life that you'd say, God wouldn't do that. Amen. God wouldn't wear that. God wouldn't say that. God wouldn't go here. God wouldn't do that. Amen. That's right. That's ungodly. If you know that it's unChristlike, you need to just deal with it. You don't even have to pray about it. Deal with it. If it contradicts Christ's character, you shouldn't have it in your life. Amen. You know good and well, people, be honest. You know good and well Jesus wouldn't listen to some of the music you listen to. You know good and well Jesus wouldn't go around dressed the way some of you dress. I'm talking about in public. I'm not talking about whether it's good or bad or new or old. I'm talking about how much it covers. Amen. If you got clothes, my friend, that's nasty and dirty and that's the best you got, wear them. Come on, praise God. You're more than welcome to come here and to this church. Amen. We never tell sinners what you wear and don't wear. Never. I know that gets told on us, and it's a lie. I'm telling you right here, it's on tape. It's a lie. Well, that church, RB2, you can't go up there if you don't wear a tie. Whoever said such a lie as that? You can't go up there to RB2 if you don't wear this, that, and other, unless you wear a suit and tie. or a dress that drags the floor. Ain't nothing wrong with wearing a suit and tie. Nothing more definitely wrong with wearing a dress that drags the floor. But we don't tell people you got to do that. Are you listening? Amen. Say amen right there. While we're on that, let's dig it on out. Amen. Might as well just dig it on out. When you're not, when you're immodest, it's hard for me to see sinners get under conviction when they're sitting close to you. You think they're going to be listening to the Lord when they're looking at your leg? You think they're going to get under conviction and want to get saved when you're showing your flesh all around them? Y'all might as well get used to that. You're probably going to hear some more of it later. That's right. People ain't going to want to get saved when they're full of lust. They don't want to get saved when they're full of lust. Are you listening? Having adulterous thoughts and fornicating thoughts. They're not going to want to get saved. Amen. God's people ought to do right. Amen. Sinners, come as you are. We love you. And when I preach like this, I'm not preaching to sinners. Sinners need to be saved. I'm preaching to saved people on that point. You need to deny ungodliness. Woo! There's still a little fire in the furnace. Amen. Deny ungodliness, what else? Worldly lust. Desires, cravings, longings. Desires for the same thing that the world and the people of the world desire. Can I ask you a simple question? I feel like I've flopped this morning, but I want to ask you a question. Why is it that the Holy Spirit seemingly never deals with most church folk about worldliness? Why is it that the Holy Spirit of God, come on now, why is it the Holy Spirit of God never deals with people about modesty and morals? Wonder why that is. They've been worldly, they're still worldly. World-like. Just like godly is God-like, worldly is world-like. You're after the same pursuits. You're after the same accomplishments. You're after the same goals and aspirations and ambitions that the world has. God's people are not of this world. We're in it, but we are not of it. Amen. We're passing through, denying worldly lust. Amen. The improper passions that the men of this world, people of this world are prone to. Improper desires that pertain to this world and the worldly life. Giving yourself totally to thinking about wealth, that's worldly. Listen, I know you thought, man, worldliness is just wardrobe stuff. No, wardrobe is attitude. Worldly is actions. Worldly is attire. Worldly is appearance. Worldly is ambitions. You can be worldly in your conversation. You can be worldly in your mind. Amen. God help us. I'm just simply pointing out that once you get saved, my friend, the same God that saves you starts teaching you. Starts teaching you to do what? Deny. Contradict, refuse some things. When you see somebody, Brother Ivan, and their joy just seems to keep going up and up and up and up and up and up, and then all of a sudden, Brother Fultz, whoom, they're on the bottom. I promise you, sin has come into the picture, and they did not deny it. They did not reject it. They did not contradict it. They allowed it to come in. Sin knocking at the door don't defeat you. It's when you say, come on in. When sin knocks at the door and temptation's at the door and you go to the door, amen, listen, look through the peephole. That's right. Yeah, when temptation's calling you, look at the ID. Come on now. Brother Tim accuses me of that with him anyway. He calls me on my cell phone and I don't ever answer and call him back. And yeah, I said, I must not be important enough. See what I did? I look at it, see the ID, says Tim Hammond. Well, the truth comes out when you're preaching on Brother Tim. Hey, amen. That's the way we'll do temptation. When it knocks, look through the peephole, say, I'm not letting you in. Would you let somebody in stand at your door with a big automatic rifle with a mask on? And... Yes? Oh, I just want to come in and use your phone. And you look through the door and he's standing there with a mask on and a gun. You wouldn't open the door. You wouldn't open the door, wouldn't you? Surely not. You'd say, I'm not going to let him in. No, I'm going to let him in. But temptation will knock on your door, and you know good and well that it ain't right. You know it's going to hurt you spiritually. It's going to take your joy. It's going to take your shout and your song, and your desires are going to plummet. Amen. And if you're not careful, you'll open the door. First you'll look around. Nobody's looking, and you'll open that door. Come on in, sir. Better watch it. Amen. Amen. We're not shouting, but it's going to help us. Worldly lust. Worldly, having the same character as this present corrupt age. Having the same character of what belongs to and is of the agenda of this world. Can I give you some verses? I'm not going to deal with that second one because y'all probably couldn't handle much more. But I want to give you these verses. Listen, these are verses now in God's Word. Why does people not look at them? Why does people not live according to them? I'm talking about saved people. Listen to chapter 12 of Romans. You remember what verse 1 says? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What about verse 2? And be not conformed to this world. Exactly what part of that is hard to be understood? Is that not pretty plain, Brother Fultz? And be not conformed to this world. That don't have to be interpreted. It's plain. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why do we not see that in our churches? One, preachers are too afraid to preach it. Because most of the time they're not practicing it themselves. And I wouldn't want to preach it, would you? I wouldn't want a preacher 5 minutes to preach to me, about dressing right. And he goes off out in town wearing his Bermudas. I wouldn't want a preacher preaching to me about godly music and him listening to I was going to name off a few. But that would make me look old because I wouldn't name any of the present day ones. I've not listened to that garbage in 33 years. Ones I used to listen to, most of them's already been gone. They dead long time ago. But I don't understand that. These verses are clear. They're plain in the Bible. What about this verse? James 4 and verse 4. Writing to God's people, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Is that not clear? Brother Klitschko, is that not plain? That's plain, isn't it? Why is it so avoided? Why is it as if it's not even in the Bible with most people's lives? I know you won't build a big church preaching like this. Are you listening? But I'll tell you what I believe, and I'm going to stand out here real clear so I'm let you know I am not afraid to say it. A true characteristic of a Christian is they're interested in truth. You get mad and get the poochily up over the Word of God. Hey, man, I ain't going back up there. That preacher's too straight. And he tells me like it is and all of that. Why? Do you not want the truth? You go to the doctor, you want him to tell you the truth. You take your car to the mechanic, you want him to tell you the truth. And Lord knows you want your banker to tell you the truth. But then you go to church and you want it soft-pedaled and you want to tiptoe through the tulips and you want us to have a little feel-good service so we can go home. friendship of the world is enmity. And that word enmity means to express hatred for. Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world, a friend will be a friend of the world, is an enemy of God. James 1:27, pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I'm going to stop right there. Life of denial. They don't need going on that other one, which is a life of dedication. A life of dedication. Not only is he telling us that we're teaching us to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, but then it comes right in there. Notice, it's a comma. Comma. Not a period. Just comma. That we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Amen. Salvation from start to finish. You say, preacher, I don't know if we'll ever get to the finish. But we've started and we're coming into this verse 12 and we'll be in verse 13 before long. But you got to get verse 12. Verse 12 manifests to the world that verse 11 is true in your life. If God saves you, verse 11, he's going to be training and schooling and